Well, anyhow, let's have a word of prayer. I'll go ahead and do it tonight, and then we'll get started. Okay. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with those that couldn't be here. We thought they wanted to, and we know that. And we just ask that you be with them. And we ask, Lord, that you bless those that are here. Bless your word. And that we just thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So anyway, Vince, when you get through with those, look them over. And if you want the whole thing, just go ahead and do it. We'll do it.
Okay.
And I'll write up the test according to the same way I have. And it's really a good study. I really am. And maybe I can talk to Bill Holloway. He might be interested in doing that, too.
Okay.
I'd like to see him. I'd like to see him. He really wants to. He just needs a little push, I think. I think I might be able to do that. Push it a little bit. I'm going to give you something for next week, okay?
Right.
No memory verse.
Give me one.
You want a memory verse?
I want to keep that.
Okay.
I'll take one, too.
All right. Let me think for just a second.
I'll do this one at the end of class.
I'll tell you what. I got a good one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1.
Oh,
that's an easy one.
Oh, yeah, I got
it. And nobody got in the basis.
Huh?
Yeah,
basis. Sure, that's an easy one. But that's, you guys probably know that already, don't you?
That's a powerful.
Well, I'll tell you what. Once you get through with what I'm going to give you, you'll be glad that's what I give you. Okay, I'm going to give you things that testify of Jesus Christ. So whatever you write, ready to write, let me know. Or whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. I'm going to give you 8 things and scripture verses to go with it. Just a couple of scripture verses to go with each one. And I want you to be able to sit down when you come in next week and write down all 8 and the verse to go along with it. Testimony of the Scriptures. These are things that testify of Christ. That's John chapter 5, verse 39.
John 5, verse 39.
Yep, John chapter 5, verse 39. Testimony of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 37. Testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 1. There's 4 verses with this. You don't have to memorize all these. Verse 15, 19, 32, and 34. 15, 19, 32, and 34. Okay, you got all that so far? Testimony of the prophets. Also John chapter 5, verse 46, 47, and 39. 39 should be first, but whatever. Testimony of the prophets?
Yeah,
the apostle. Well, I don't know if I've checked this out.
Okay.
Keep going.
I gave it to you last week. I just didn't ask you to memorize it. That's the reason I'm giving it to you again. Yeah. Testimony of the apostles. For next week, I want you to memorize these and the verses to go on. Testimony of the Apostles, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Testimony of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27.
You say John 16?
15. John 15, verse 26 and 27. The testimony of Christ himself. I'll give you a couple of places here. John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 12, verse 45. Oh, that's good. And then the testimony of history itself. And just write down Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews. I want to know that too. Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus, a Jewish historian. He basically said that Christ was the Messiah, which is an awesome thing devout Jew. I have a list of things that you don't have to memorize this, but this is a list of things I'm going to give you, and then we'll get on with our study a little bit. But things you might compare when you get time to prove Christ is God, and some of the things we're going to look at. I'll tell you what, I'll wait until we're through this evening and give you these. And you might want to write these down, but I could have given you probably 100. But I just wrote down about 8 of them. Scripture, Old Testament Scripture compared with New Testament Scripture that proves Christ is God. And this is going to be our last class on proving Christ is God, because I think you ought to have probably enough to be able to do that between the Old and New Testaments. But that's one of the most, every cult church will deny that Christ is God. I saw a thing on TV the other day, it was on this fellow that has the Purpose-Driven Church and the Purpose-Driven book out, I forget his name, but Rick Warren, that's his name. Anyhow, he's got a monstrous church, a big ministry, and I watched part of the special on him, but nothing about what his message is. Not one single thing about his message. And then there's the Way Church by a guy by the name of Weirton, I think his name is, and a big ministry, millions of dollars, a big following, and a lousy, damnable message that Christ isn't God. So one of the most important things that a Christian can do, if nothing else, prove to themselves that Jesus Christ is God, because that's what keeps us going. Because if you don't do that, then what you'll get into is things like, well, like we were talking about, losing your salvation. You cannot do that. And Bob was asking me a question about the seed in Luke chapter 8. Well, I couldn't find it. But he said, I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. And, of course, I went through it with him. And I said, there's nothing in there about losing your salvation. There are four people mentioned there. And if we have time this evening, we'll take a brief look at that because I want you to understand it. But anyway, turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. I just gave you this verse. This verse proves Christ is God without a doubt, without exception, plus many more, which we'll probably take a look at. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Of course, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now turn over, if you will, to Psalm chapter 33. It goes along with this verse, one of the many places. Psalm chapter 33. One of the ways we prove Christ was God is the fact that He created. And He's called the Word. And in Psalm 33... let's begin here. Let's go to verse 1. Righteous and rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is meet, benefiting to the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And no wonder Christ is called the Word, is it? All He did was speak, and it was done. Now, we're going to do a little study tonight on how can I prove Christ is God. Go a little bit further. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Titus. And I always go through this, been through this many, many times. I don't know if any of you can remember it or not, but when I have Jehovah Witness come to my door, I always take them to the little book of Titus to prove without a doubt Jesus Christ is God. And then if we have time, we'll take a look at some of the other things that Jehovah's Witnesses claim. But they claim that in look in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. But having due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Well, the word God is the word used for the Father, but it's also used for Christ. But not only that, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. But you notice in verse 3, he's called God our Savior. And then in verse 4, he's called God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Either Jesus Christ is God and Savior, or this whole Bible, you might as well take it and throw it away. But I'm not going to do that. And then, of course, in chapter 2, we have exactly the same thing. Look in verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, that's chapter 2, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then look in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Three times in this little book of Titus we're told that God our Father is the Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior. They must be one and the same. How do we prove that? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. I love to do this when the Jehovah's Witnesses stop over, but they don't do that anymore. But I have their Bible all marked, and when they do come over, when they used to come over, first thing I'd do is get out their Bible, and then we'd have fun. Look in verse 11, if you will. Look in verse 3, back up here to verse 3, Isaiah chapter 43. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. And then in verse 11, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And the word for Lord here is the same word used for Jehovah. And Jehovah, the God that the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to serve, is the same God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Same words are used to describe both. Now then, let's go over here to chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45. Let's see here, let's go to verse 11, if you will. There's a lot of places I'd like to go, but we'll just go to verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hand, command you me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let go of my captives, etc., etc. The Lord of hosts. Now, look, if you will, in verse 21 and 22. Well, let's go up here to 18, I believe. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens. Didn't we just see in John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1:1 that Christ created? He is the Word. For thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, God himself who formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place I said unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain, etc. On down here to verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And the New Testament says Christ is God and Savior. Now let's go to one more. Chapter 49. Let's see here. Chapter 49. Let's go to verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the heathen, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. So God the Father and God the Son are one and the same, and Christ is the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And it always intrigues me that people can reject the fact that Christ is God and still believe and still not understand that he died on the cross to pay for their sins and shed his blood. And why they reject that, I have no idea. I just cannot figure that out. Now, let me ask you a question. If someone were to say to you that they didn't think Christ is God, what route would you take to prove that he was? What's that? I think it's 1 Timothy 3:16. That's a good place, I believe. I think I might go there, yeah. How about anyone else have anything?
John 1:14, the word became flesh.
That's good. Good. I have that written down, by the way. Yeah. And the word became flesh.
The big one.
Yeah. Anything else? Well, as long as we're in Timothy, how about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? In verse 15, 1 Timothy said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of course, that was before Paul. That was before me. Paul didn't know me, and he thought he was a chief sinner, but then I came along, and that's the end of that. Chapter 1, verse 15, 1 Timothy.
Couldn't you refer to, I think it's, well, it's actually a whole chapter in Isaiah 53. Tells about his suffering,
they
went through about how many years before it even happened.
Yeah, oh, that would be, yeah.
53.
Yeah, Isaiah chapter 53, and also Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, actually gives us the date of his birth.
How about Matthew 1, 21?
Okay.
What did you say, Daniel what?
Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Matthew chapter 1.
Matthew 1, 21 and 23.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those are excellent. Yeah.
And then you could do some other, I think, like the 53.
Right. That's the way to do it. You compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. That's how you do it. That refutes every doctrine that says Christ isn't God. When you go to the Old Testament, and what's good about this verse in Matthew is he fulfilled that prophecy in the Old Testament. Verse 21 through 23, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7:14, chapter 9:6, and so forth. Absolutely.
You might have to go to Acts after that, then, or somewhere to show him a Gentile verse where.
If you needed to do that, yep, absolutely. Yeah, that's pretty good. Those are all good. Let me give you a list that I had wrote out of comparisons of Old Testament prophecy and with the New Testament prophecy to go along with it. I'm just going to give you seven. I can give you probably a bunch, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you seven. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, and chapter 48, verse 12, with Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, 11, 17, and 18, and chapter 2, verse 8. Now, all these prove that Jesus Christ was the same God in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, they refute the fact that the Jehovah's Witnesses says Christ was a mighty God, but he wasn't the Almighty God. And if you go to Revelation chapter 1, all these verses, so it says Christ is Almighty God. It just says that. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, with John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 23. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 23. And the third one is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, with Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8.
So was that Deuteronomy what?
That was Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. Okay. And that was with Matthew 28, 20. Hebrews 13:8 says Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right?
Yeah.
And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I'll read that. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So, I am the Lord, I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, I'll give you another one. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, with Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And those are the two verses I'd use to condemn the Jehovah's Witness, by the way. Genesis 17:1 and Revelation 1:8. Okay? Let me give you another one. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 3, with Acts chapter 13, verse 4. And, of course, we already gave you Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. I think that's enough. Next week, we're going to start on another subject. We're going to start on proving that when the rapture takes place, and I think you probably have a pretty good grip on proving Christ is God. So I saved a little bit of time. I want to go over something here with you in Luke chapter 8. And we can also find the same thing in Matthew chapter 13 on the seed. And hey, Vince, if you're here from Germany again, tell him I'd like to hear from him.
Okay.
I lost his phone number. Or I'd like to have a copy of that paper. Or tell him to send me a copy. Okay.
I asked you for the first one.
You
sent me the second one.
Oh, he did? Is he going to church now, or what's he doing?
I don't know. I emailed him back, and he never sent a reply.
Mm-hmm. I know he was having trouble finding a church. I know he used to call me up and ask me questions.
Well, yeah, he came to church that one time.
He came up from Virginia.
Yeah,
he is a real nice guy. He was just like Vince said, he was confused on on your salvation, keeping your salvation. And
you don't get there, but you can't hold anything else together.
And I got all over him a couple of times. He'd call me up and say, "Pastor, I'm wrestling with this." Or, and I said, "Germa, where are you going to church now?" I said, "Who are you listening to now?" And then he'd tell me, and I'd straighten him out. And a week or so, he'd call me. Then he had called me for a long time. So I assume he either tired of me yelling at him or... got it straight, one or the other. So it sounds like he's got it straight, and I'm glad to hear that. But, you know, I've dealt with a lot of people over the years that had trouble with that doctrine. You cannot lose your salvation. Matter of fact, that's what we're going to get on here a little bit. Bob came up to me Sunday after the service, and I just had trouble finding the location. But after we finally found it, and I didn't have any notes in this Bible. This is my old Bible. I've got all my notes in it, but I'm transferring them over. But anyhow, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the parable of the sower and the soil. And I thought we'd just take a few minutes to go over that. It's really, really easy to understand. But there's nothing in it. I told Bob, I said, the key word here is fruit. And then I'll show you something else. But the key word is fruit. But the Lord explains this very simple. It's very simple. In verse 4, chapter 8 of Luke. And when much or many people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And then he gives the answer. It's very clear and simple. "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Well, basically, he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to his disciples, but the verse he just gives us is concerning the nation of Israel. He speaks to them in parables. There's a lot of things he didn't want them to know, and he didn't want them to understand. And then he goes on to explain the parable, and it's very simple. And he says to him something very important. He says, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." You know something? It's given unto you to know it. Everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior, it is given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And that's why I get so frustrated when people get salvation and works all mixed up, because they just don't have it right. And when people like Germa thinks you can lose your salvation, he's supposed to be able to know, but he doesn't. And there's a reason why. He probably does now, and I hope he does. But there's a reason for that. And mostly the reason is you just don't find the right preacher.
That's what I mean when you get 1 John 5:13.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good verse. 1 John 5:13. Anyhow, he goes on to explain it. Now, the parable is this in verse 11. The seed is the word of God. That's simple, isn't it? The seed is the word of God. Simple. So simple. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to throw the seed. We're supposed to throw it out there. And then he explains, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and do what? Be saved. So there's four types of people mentioned here. The first one are those who hear the word, but they don't believe it, and they're not saved. The seed that is thrown falls by the wayside. It doesn't do any good at all. So there's no fruit there, is there? The key word is fruit. If I tell somebody how to be saved and they don't accept it, and I've done that a lot of times, their problem, not mine. That's the seed that falls by the wayside. Doesn't mean I didn't throw it, but it fell by the wayside. The devil came by it, so they're lost. Why? Because they reject the gospel. They don't believe. It's that simple. The Lord explains it. Lest they should believe and be saved. How do you get saved? By believing. That's all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these, and this, I explained this to Bob pretty much. I didn't explain the last verse 12, but I explained the rest of it. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of testing fall away. Now, Bob, this is the question that Bob had. Well, I thought you couldn't lose your salvation. I said, Bob, it has nothing to do with losing your salvation. They believe, and in time of testing or trials, fall away.
Their faith wavers, and they lose their faith that God will take care of things.
Yeah. They're not rooted in the Word.
Yeah.
And what do they lose? Their joy. And if they lose their joy and they're not rooted in the Word, what else do they lose? They don't produce any fruit. You can't lead somebody to the Lord if you fall away. And let me give you a verse here. We were over there already once in 1 Timothy. I mean 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What's that again?
It said they didn't have to go through any grueling memorization of Scripture.
Yeah.
Even two little verses.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. And this explains that last verse we just read. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, now remember, these people back there in Luke, look, in the time of trial, they fell away. You see, the suffering, the testing, the trial came and they fell away. But look, if we suffer, the trial, the testing, we shall also reign with him. But if we fail the testing, notice what it said. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If I believe, but I fall away because I go through this testing, I've had it, man, Christ ain't doing anything for me, I don't need this garbage, I'm not going back to church. That's the concept. Now look at verse 13. If we believe not, I can go all the way back to unbelief. I can go all the way back to not believing in Christ anymore. I've had it, don't have it. Yet notice what it says. Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You cannot lose your salvation. You can go all the way back to the point of unbelief. Yet he abideth faithful. When he says you're saved, you're saved. He said forever, eternal, he meant it. Whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. Okay? Does that all make sense? It does to me. So these are they that fell on the rock. They were saved. They believed. They have to be saved. Because if you go back to verse 12, lest they should believe and be saved. So if you believe, you're saved, right? That's what the Lord's saying. Lest they should. And then, so we have the one Christian. So we got those who are lost in verse 12. Just then we got three types of Christians mentioned. One in verse 13, the rock, the hard place, they lost their joy. The first they receive it with joy. You ever seen anybody do that? I've seen people saved, and oh man, they're happy, and oh, this is something new. And then when the hard times come, or when they create their own, one way or the other, they lose all their joy. They quit coming to church, and I get so tired of people. But you know, when they do stop coming to church, and they always blame the preacher for one thing, but that doesn't bother me. But then they start losing their blessings, and then things just get worse and worse and worse. And it's pretty tragic.
When David said, "Restore the joy."
Yeah, that's what David said. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Yeah, you lose all your joy when you just give it up. And when the troubles will always come if you're a Christian. They're going to be there. But those who persevere and overcome the problems and just keep going, well, you'll see shortly. And then verse 14. And then we have those, and that which fell among thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You ever see anybody like that? I sure have. Yeah, I'd just as soon go out and enjoy my buddies and party. And after all, Sunday's my only day off. I don't really need to go to church. I can, me and the Lord, have our own good thing, you know. And there's no joy. What's the problem with them? They bring no fruit to perfection. What happens to them? They don't become perfect Christian. They never get to that point. They don't even try. They don't strive to. You see, there's no fruit in them. They just don't go on to perfection. So that's the second kind of Christian. And then we have the third. We have one that can't endure the testing, one that would just as soon go back to the pleasures of this life. Oh, life's too, you know, I always wonder what happens when you get old and crippled and there are no more pleasures. Then what have you got? You haven't got anything. But that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So you got the three kinds of, the four kinds of seed. Those that reject it and are not saved, and then those that are saved, and you've got three types. And basically, I've always seen that too. There are basically three types of Christians. Those who fail the testing, those who'd rather endure the pleasures of this life, and those who go on perfection and bring forth fruit. And then, but it's all summed up in verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. He's not talking about salvation here at all. He's talking about my understanding of God's word and how I apply it. The more I have, the more I'll be given. You know something? The more you study, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more you trust Christ. 1 John 5:13, right? These good things we have written unto you, believe on the name of the Son of God. And then it goes on to say, the very last part, so you'll believe on the Son of God. That's how it works. Mm-hmm. That's why it was written. First of all, if you believe, it's written unto you, so you'll believe. That's the circle of faith. That's what I call it. But I want you to notice something, and then we'll close this evening. But I want you to notice something. Go back over here to Matthew. Hold your place here. Notice verse 18, where it's located in this portion. It's located at the end. I want to point that out for a very good reason. Take heed, therefore, that ye that how ye hear. But I want you to notice something. Go to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to go over this again with Bob when I get time because I want him to. Yeah, especially this part. Verse 18, take heed therefore, and so forth. But look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 to 3 here. Let's see where we're at. Where am I? Verse 1. Notice something. When he begins with the same parable, some fell on stony places, etc., and on down to verse 9. And when the disciples came to him, and then he says in verse 11, because it is given unto you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. Before he explains it to them, he uses verse 12 at the beginning of the parable. But in Luke, he uses that verse at the end of the parable. What's the difference? The difference is the same concept. It's just put together differently in Matthew. But we need to put verse 18 in with the parable because in Matthew chapter 13, it's at the beginning. Notice, if you will, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. And then he goes on to talk, to use the verses. And let's see here. Therefore I speak to them in parables, you see. So Matthew puts that verse ahead of the other part. So just the opposite in Luke, you see. And that's why that's an important verse. That's why you have to insert verse 18 as the summation of the whole thing. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. What? The word. For whosoever hath the word, to him shall be given more, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. You see, pretty simple in my opinion. There are three people here, the lost and three types of those who are saved. And believe me, I've seen those three types that are saved, I've seen them all. And it's pretty sad when they get saved and they have that initial joy, and then they fall away because they can't take the pressure, or they have that joy and then they fall away because they'd rather live this life. Well, what are you going to do when this life is over? You know. So I thought I'd explain that to you. Take time to do that. Any questions? No questions? Anything you'd like to add? Nothing to add? Okay, well, we're closing this evening. I'd like to give you a real long memory verse, but I'm not going to be mean like that. It's just a mean thing to do. I knew that other one would be difficult, but that's why I gave you an extra week. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. It's really basically all we have. It keeps us going, teaches us about the Lord, teaches us that we can't lose our salvation. It's impossible. Christ remains faithful. I can go all the way back to unbelief, and a lot of people do, especially when we're first saved. But, dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Keeps us in your word. No reason not to believe when we know and study your amazing word. And we'll thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In his name, amen. Well, it didn't take long to go through that, did it? Maybe I just talked too fast.